Well, Clint, I thought you'd carry that bag around the rest of the day. Well, our scripture passage this morning is found in Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 through 11, which is page 1923 in your pew Bibles, Revelation 10, 1 through 11. As we get prepared to read God's word this morning, I want to invite you to join me in a moment of prayer. Oh Lord Jesus, we pray this morning as we study your word out of Revelation that you would open our hearts and our minds in a way that we can understand what you are teaching us and that we may apply it to our lives and live for you. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down." Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, "There will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, and just as he announced to his servants, the prophets." Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me once more, "Go take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, "Take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey." I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, "You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings." So ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Well, as we continue to study the book of Revelation, it is important for us to keep in mind the big picture of what God is communicating to us through his word here in the book of Revelation. The big picture is that God has overcome evil with good. And what that means then is that in the end, God wins. Evil doesn't, Satan doesn't. There may be a time in our lives, and there probably have been times in our lives, where it seemed to us that evil or sin is winning, that it's carrying the day. But we have to remember what God teaches us. And the message, the big message of the Bible is that in the end, God wins and everything will work out to his plan. We just simply need to trust him. We have been freed from the wages of sin and death. We can't forget that. We can't lose sight of that truth. And all we had to do to be freed of the wages of sin and death is to be willing to repent of our sin and return to him. And that's an offer that is open to any person at any time in their life. There isn't a right time to turn your heart to Jesus. You can do it when you're very young. You can do it when you're even very old. God is always ready and willing to accept us as his people and to have our hearts turned to him and that we give our lives over to him. So none of us can say, none of us can look out and say, "Well, somebody's too young or too old to follow Jesus." That's simply not true. God is constantly offering us the opportunity to do that. So if you're listening, you're here this morning, and you've not given your heart to Jesus, Don't be afraid, you can. God is absolutely ready to receive you to be one of his children. I mean, Jesus tells us at the end of Matthew, we've been given this call, and now I'm speaking to you Christians who've given your heart to Jesus. God has commanded us to do this. Christ commanded us to do this. And this isn't an option for people. He said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. Now, that's not an option for us, folks, as the church. It's not, well, if we feel like it, we can go and make disciples. That is what the church is all about, making disciples. And if anything we've been learning here in the book of Revelation is that we need to have some urgency when it comes to going and making disciples. The church needs to be on fire doing that and accomplishing that mission that's been set before us. I think those are important things to remember as we continue to look at the imagery and this vision of Revelation as we hear God's prophecy and plan for things as they wrap up as the world ends. Now, if you remember last week, our passage ended with the sixth trumpet being blasted, right? And when the sixth trumpet was blasted, a third of the population of the earth was killed through plagues. And it was kind of a horrendous and scary thing. And so you would think that these things are happening and people would turn their hearts and their lives to Christ when a third of the earth's population is destroyed. But look at the end. If you have your Bibles open yet, look at the end of chapter 9. And it's heartbreaking. The rest of mankind, I'm reading from verse 20. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. It's not a good, comfortable message, is it? It's heartbreaking to think that a third of the earth's population could be killed, and yet people still don't turn, and they don't give their hearts to Jesus. They don't see this moment as a time to repent and reflect on the way they've been living their lives. In fact, what we see is their hearts get harder and harder. And so now as we continue in chapter 10, which is a continuation of the sixth trumpet blast, I wonder, it makes me wonder, what are we going to see next? What comes next? As we encounter the beginning of chapter 10, we read that there is another mighty angel that comes down out of heaven as the sixth trumpet blast continues. This mighty angel is a divine agent sent to earth by God. And we get a description in here of this divine agent, this mighty angel, what he looks like, and we can learn some things from this description that we immediately receive. He's robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head, and his face is like the sun, and his legs are fiery pillars. Try to imagine that in your mind's eye for a moment. If you need to, it's okay. You can close your eyes to try to picture what this mighty angel looks like, but don't close it for too long because I don't want to put you to sleep. I know when I was first a pastor in Archer, I did a lot of preaching at the nursing homes, and I learned that if I just preached until everybody was asleep, then I was done. Let's not repeat that here this morning, but try to picture in your mind's eye what this angel looks like. Robed in a cloud, with a rainbow above his head, his face shone like the sun, and his legs were fiery pillars. Now, I don't know about you, but as I picture what this angel looks like, my first reaction is fear. I mean, I don't know about you, but fiery legs, that does it for me. But let's look at what these images actually mean. Is fear the right response that we should be having to this mighty angel? Let's start with the fiery legs and the robed in the cloud. What is that a representation of? Well, if we look back in the Old Testament, we can see that there was a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire that led the Israelites as they left Egypt. It was God's presence. And we also learn, as we read in the Old Testament, and we know we have been because we've been doing the one, read the Bible from Lent to Lent, right? So we started reading some of these passages in the book of Genesis already, and we were learning about what's going on with God's people. But as we think about the Old Testament and the Exodus, and we think about this pillar of cloud, but there's another thing that we begin to recognize as you get into the later parts of Exodus and Leviticus, where it talks about the tabernacle, the presence of God was a cloud that filled the Holy of Holies. Think about that. And as God, as the cloud ascended and the pillar of fire appeared, and then they would follow the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day as they moved from place to place, and they'd set up the tabernacle again. So really, when you think about it, this angel, this mighty angel, and his legs are pillars of fire and he's robed in this cloud, is just pointing to the presence of God. Well, when you put it that way, it doesn't seem as fearful, does it? God is leading us. That should be what we learn or gain from this, that God is leading us. Now, what about the rainbow that's above the head of this mighty angel? Again, that's an Old Testament image. The rainbow was sent to remind us of how God would not destroy the earth again with a flood. It was a reminder to Noah constantly when he saw the rainbow that God's presence was there and God's love was there. Again, as we begin to think about this, we are maybe a little bit less afraid of this mighty angel and the vision that we see in our mind's eye. There's more. The angel's face shone like the sun. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that the angel had been in the presence of God. Again, if we go back to reading about Moses in the Exodus, when Moses was in God's presence and he came down off the mountain, off of Mount Sinai, the people were afraid of Moses. Why? Because his face was shining bright. And why was his face shining bright? Because he'd been in the presence of God. So we can understand that this mighty angel that came down out of heaven represents and reminds us of the presence of God. And this angel was in God's presence. So there's nothing for us to fear, but there is a message in all of this for us. And it isn't one of fear, but it's one of hope. But you can understand that if you don't understand, if you don't know these things about this mighty angel and about God, your reaction, any normal person's reaction who doesn't know God, would react in fear to this mighty angel's presence. Wouldn't you agree? Absolutely. So as we think about this mighty angel, we don't see him the same way that maybe the rest of the world or the unbelieving world would see him. We see him as God's love and guidance and protection and attention to what is going on. But like I said, there's more to this mighty angel, and we might have noticed that this mighty angel's description continues, and part of the description that continues is specifically where this mighty angel is standing. His right foot is on the sea, correct? And his left foot is on the land. Now, I find that curious. What does that symbolize for us? And there's quite a bit of conversation about the placement of his feet throughout this particular chapter. Why in the world is that so important and so specific? Well, I think what it teaches us is that this mighty angel's message is for all of creation, not just part of creation. Having one foot on land and one foot on sea would show us that God is going to speak, and what God is going to say is going to affect the whole of creation, the whole world. So what's going to happen? Is it on that scroll? Did you catch that there was a little scroll in the angel's right hand? in our scripture passage? Anybody find it curious that it doesn't tell us what's on the scroll? It's an open scroll, in fact. But what's written on that scroll? What does that scroll say? We're not told. Could things get worse? Remember the seals and the seven trumpets, well, six so far. What's going on? What is this mighty angel's message? We hear this mighty angel's message, and it begins to unfold. And it says that the mighty angel gives a loud shout, like the roar of a lion. And then immediately, seven thunders are heard. Now, like I said, we've had the seven seals, right? And the seven seals, up to a quarter of the earth was affected by the plagues of the seven seals. We've learned about the seven trumpets, well, six anyway, we're on six. We're on the sixth trumpet, the second woe. And up to a third of the earth was affected by the plagues of the trumpet blasts. Could the thunders be half? Could these be plagues for up to half of the earth? Will people listen? Will they hear? Will they repent if up to half of the earth is affected by these plagues? Will they stop trying to, call it this, that, or the other thing? Will they stop ignoring what's going on? Will they stop ignoring the effects of evil as God allows Satan to continue to do things that Satan does to destroy people's lives? What's going to happen? Will people hear? Will they understand? Will these seven thunders be effective? But suddenly we're interrupted. Just as we were about to write down what the seven thunders had to say, we're told to stop, to not write it down, to seal it up, to not let that message out. Why? Why did the seven thunders not get recorded for us? Does it go back to the fact of how we ended chapter 9? That even after a third of the earth's population was eradicated, that's 2.6 billion people if it happened today, by the way, give or take a few million. Is that why the people's hearts were hard, and God sees that people's hearts are so hard that even if half of the earth's population were wiped out, half of the earth was destroyed, people would still find some way to blame somebody else, and they wouldn't see it as a direct effect of sin and evil in our world? Would they continue to follow and worship demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, wood, and stone? Would they continue to walk in the ways of evil and sin? We're not told, but we do know this. These thunders were not recorded. I don't think it's too far-fetched to say they would have been ineffective because humanity's hearts are stubborn. Have we noticed that in our own lives, in our own time, that people can be terribly stubborn and set in their ways? If my wife was up here, she'd be elbowing me right now, wouldn't she, dear? Because I can be stubborn and set in my ways. It's absolutely true. We have that tendency because we think we're right. Oh, do we think we're right? We have our mind made up about something, and we absolutely think we're right. It's happened so many times in the past. It happens even into the future. Think about it. There was a time when the best scientists in the world believed that the earth was flat. And then some guy named Magellan gets in a boat and he sails around the entire world. And then they're like, well, gee, that can't be right, because he would have fallen off the edge of the earth if the earth was flat. Right? The earth is a sphere. But the best scientists in the world at the time believed that the earth was flat. That changed. I can even think of things in my own life, in my own learning, where I learned things in school, and now today those things simply aren't true. It's changed. Now, yes, I know 2 + 2 = 4. I didn't go to the school where it was 5. There are some things that don't change, but there's a lot of things that do change, and our understanding of things changes. Because none of our stubborn human visions are solid, but we think they are. And so it's easy to understand that these 7 thunders were sealed up because God knows they'd fall on deaf ears. I mean, the end of chapter 9 is really very clear that there are deaf ears in this world that refuse to believe, even when the evidence is so clear and so effective. People's hearts are far from God. That seems to be the continuing message of the 6th trumpet and the 2nd woe. But not only does this mighty angel roar like a lion, this mighty angel also goes on and he speaks. We see him talk. He lifts his right hand up to heaven and he swears an oath. Lifting your right hand to heaven is the Bible, we learn that the right hand is the hand of fellowship. The right hand is the hand of confidence. The right hand is the hand of welcome. As the angel extends his right hand up to heaven, it's essentially saying, God, I'm in connection with you. I believe in you. I am your angel. And he swears this oath, and he speaks it with confidence. In God's name, he speaks to those who inhabit the earth, both the land and the sea, which is why his feet are on the land and the sea. And what is this angel's message? It's very simple. There will be no more delay. The time has come. The end is now. Remember earlier in Revelation, we learned about the saints who were under the altar in the throne room of God, and they had a question for God. They cried out, how long, O Lord, how long before you will avenge our blood? And they were given white robes and told, it'll be a little while longer until those of your number is complete. Those that had been killed for their faith. In Daniel chapter 12, we come up to a similar type of thing. Daniel chapter 12, we read about 2 men. They ask a similar type of question about how long until these astonishing things that Daniel had recorded for people in chapter 12 will be fulfilled. And the answer that is given in Daniel chapter 12 is very simple. It's time, times, and half a time. What does that mean? They'll be fulfilled in time, times, half a time. It seems strange, but it's a similar kind of answer. It's an answer that is extended and says, when the time is right, all these things will be fulfilled. Here in Revelation, it's a little longer, and clearly now we hear from this mighty angel that there will be no more delay. The 7th angel will blow the 7th trumpet, and there will be one final woe. And that means the end will come. Now, there's some other interesting things we read about here in our passage when he talks about this. One of those interesting things is this idea that there's some sort of mystery that this angel speaks of. The mystery of God will be accomplished, it says. But guess what? This mystery that's spoken of here is no mystery to those who believe. And it's explained why. Because the angel says very clearly that God had already announced this mystery to the prophets. So this is all written down. It's all recorded for us in God's word. The mystery that is spoken of here is no mystery to the people who believe, who have God's word in their hand. It's all been explained and laid out to us very clearly. Now the rest of humanity will clearly experience this mystery. But what is it? The mystery is this. That God will judge men and women for the way in which they lived. Those who believe in Jesus Christ, the one that God has sent into the world, will be judged as righteous, not because they're righteous in and of themselves, but because the righteousness of the blood of Jesus Christ has covered them. This is the truth we know. This is the fact that we profess. This is the mystery that you and I profess. The meaning of this mighty angel's message is often called unfair by so many. What do you mean there'll be some people who will be saved and others who won't be saved? That seems unfair. Jesus doesn't die for everybody? Well, yeah, Jesus died for the sin of the whole world, but the whole world has to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, correct? And those that refuse to accept, those whose hearts are hard, will not follow in his way, and they will not receive the gift, and they will go to hell. The Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 61, teaches us something very simple. And if you don't have a place to look it up, the good news is Amy's got it in the bulletin this morning. Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 61, explains this to us, that faith in God is the only pathway to salvation. We are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. That's it. Jesus has told us very clearly in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus has shown us the way. He's told us then to go and make disciples, to go share that news. The only unfair thing is when people like Christians, like you and I, refuse to go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. That's unfair. When we don't proclaim this message to our neighbors and to people that live around us, the people that live in our communities and around the world, that's unfair because it's not their fault that we are staying silent. We have the hope that so much of the world needs right now. You look at all of the mess that's going on in the United States of America right now, all the anxiety, all the frustration. You and I hold the hope. Are we sharing the hope that we have with people? Are we holding it into ourselves? And at the end of days, when we see people who are going to hell, the unfair thing is that you and I didn't take the time to explain to them how much God loved them. That's unfair. That's unfair that we hold a message that we refuse to share with others. That is what's unfair. It is unfair that we've been given this command by Christ to go and make disciples of all nations, and we don't. We say, oh, that's the missionary's job, or that's the pastor's job. No, it's all of our jobs. It's simple multiplication. It's simple math, folks. I can reach one or two. And if you reach one or two, it begins to multiply. And if we all reach one or two, very soon we get some astronomically large number of people that know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's the answer. That's what this is talking about. That's what Revelation is pointing towards. Let's not wait till people's hearts get so hard that they refuse to listen. We have malleable hearts now. In this time and in this place, we have the opportunity to share good news with others because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and he's the only way that people will be saved. We need to share. There's another voice from heaven. And this voice in heaven is directing people's attention, our attention, back to this little scroll that this angel is holding in, this mighty angel is holding in his hand. And remember, we were all curious as to what that scroll said. What's the message of that scroll? Maybe we're going to find out now. The voice compels us to go and to take the little scroll from the hand of the mighty angel. But before the mighty angel gives over this scroll to us, what does the angel say to us? Eat it! Now, I don't know about you, but when I was in elementary school, my teachers told me not to eat paper. Well, they told the whole class. I wasn't eating paper, but we had other kids eating paper and glue. I mean, it was scary in Cherokee. Around here, you probably didn't have that problem. But they were eating glue and chewing up paper, and we were told not to eat it. Now here this angel, God's angel, says, eat the scroll. You know, that seems odd, but this isn't the only time in Scripture when eating God's scroll is commanded. In fact, Ezekiel, the prophet, was told to eat the scroll. And again, he was told to eat the scroll and it would taste as sweet as honey. And the point of Ezekiel eating the scroll is the same point of us eating the scroll here in Revelation. It was to consume the word of God. So this mighty angel is telling you and I to consume God's word, to eat it, to take it in, so that we can digest it and we can share it with others. We are told to eat the scroll just as Ezekiel was told to eat the scroll. Will we? Will we take it and eat it? Will we share the insight that we've gained with others? Will we share Christ's love? Now, there's another matter that we engage here too, and that is that this angel tells us not only to eat the scroll, but what effect it will have on us. And what do we make of that? As we eat the scroll, it tastes as sweet as honey. Now, that sounds good. But he then tells us as soon as it hits our stomach, it will turn it sour. We'll get a bellyache. What does that mean? Well, let's engage the sweetness first, because I like sweetness. I like sweets. So it tastes as sweet as honey, and I like the taste of honey, and that sounds good to me. And so we eat the scroll, and that's because of the goodness of God's word. That's because of the hope of God's word, about how God loves us and what Christ has done for us, about the victory that we have been given over sin and death. God has fought for us and won the battle, absolutely. And isn't that sweet? What about the sour, though? I don't like the sour. My kids sometimes like to eat those troll things that are gummies and they're sour. Ugh, they're gross. What about the sour? Well, the sour is absolutely what we read at the end of chapter 9, that people's hearts are hard, that they don't accept God's word. The sour is realizing the fact when we consume God's word and when we read God's word, when we study God's word, we can't help but engage the fact that, hey, we're sinners. We're not perfect. We don't measure up. That's sour. That doesn't sit good in us. Then there's the sour of judgment, and that there will be no more delay. That there's going to come a point in time when God says, that's it. People's hearts are too hard. As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be when the Son of Man returns. Nobody will listen. And there will be no more delay, no more opportunity, no more time, and that's sour. Folks, every day that passes, every hour that passes, every moment that passes is one hour, day, and moment closer to when Jesus Christ returns. And we have no idea when that day is, because the Bible's very clear. Not even Christ knows. Only the Father knows. Only He knows, and only He will reveal when the time is right, when that will happen, which means that you and I need to live with an incredible sense of urgency and a bit of a sour stomach, knowing that at any moment Christ could come back, and there are people that we know that don't know Jesus. We need to share Jesus with them. Our sins are more than enough to convict all of us and condemn us all to hell. So everybody needs Jesus. The good news is Jesus has come. Jesus has died on the cross, and we've been washed in His blood, and other people can experience that same thing as well. So we need to be praying for this, strength and courage. Strength and courage to share God's love and God's truth with the world around us, because things are coming to an end. There isn't going to be any more delay. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we pray that You will give us now a boldness, a strength, and a courage to not be afraid to share Your truth with others. May we share it in a way that is loving and encouraging. May we share it in a way that's effective and real. May we not just preach at people, but Lord, engage with people and share life with people and show them that there's a different way to live and a way to hope and a way not to live in fear. Lord, we all know what fear's like. We've been living in fear for a long time. We need to live in confidence, Lord. So we pray that you will empower us now to live in confidence and not in fear any longer, and that we will go out and we will share your truth with the world. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.